devil may talk to you like you defeated, but we've got victory this morning. Amen. All right. Acts chapter number 6 is where we'll be in your Bible this morning. If you didn't bring one with you, there should be one in the pew there in front of you. Acts chapter number 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We've got a lot going on today. We have our deacon ordination going on right after this, and then immediately following that, we'll do our Lord's Supper. So it's a privilege to be in God's house here today with God's people. So Acts chapter number 6 in your Bibles, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. All right. The Bible says there in verse number 1 of chapter 6, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that there's still power in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that we've plunged underneath the flood and you've washed away all of our sins today. But God, I do pray that if there's one person in here that's never been cleansed by the blood of Christ, that's never asked for forgiveness, and never been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today will be the day where they come to faith and get born again. Lord, we thank you so much for the salvation that you've provided. And God, I just pray today that as we take your word and open it and expand on it, Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to just receive whatever you'd have us to receive this morning. And God, just be with us and help it all to glorify you. For all of it, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go back to verse 1, the Bible begins and it says, "And in those days," in those days. What kind of days were these as we get to the book of Acts chapter number 6? These were days that you and I would have probably loved to have seen. These were days right after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember 40 days after Jesus resurrected from the dead, that He ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And then 10 days after that, you'll remember in the book of Acts chapter number 2, that there were 120 disciples gathered together there in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit of God descended upon them and gave them power that they might fulfill the great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ had laid on them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And by the way, the great commission is still put on you and me today. We still have a commission to take the gospel not only to Africa, not only to Asia, but we have the responsibility to take the gospel to your neighbors. And the Lord laid on them this responsibility, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them. Do you realize you have everything that you need to share the gospel? You have a Bible and you have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You don't need to muster up the courage. You just need to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with your co-workers, with your family, and with your friends. You have everything you need. And that's what the Lord gave to the apostles and the disciples here. And you'll see in verse 1, so that's what kind of days it was. It was days right after the Lord Jesus had commissioned them to take the gospel. And then it says, the number of the disciples was multiplied. You'll remember when Peter stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost that 5,000 were pricked in their hearts and 5,000 came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is probably weeks, maybe even days after that. So we know at least 5,000 new converts are walking around Jerusalem as new disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostles are going around all throughout Jerusalem, these people who have seen the death, these people who have seen the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are preaching the Word of God. And then the Bible says they are also giving themselves continually to prayer. So they are in their prayer rooms just praying for these new disciples. They are praying for lost people to come to faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells you that as this was going on, people were getting saved left and right. And as you can begin to imagine, there were 12 apostles. And you can imagine as 5,000 to 6,000, and as it increased to 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 people came to faith in Christ, it would be hard for 12 men to disciple them all, wouldn't it? Very hard. So you'll find here in verse number 1 that not only it says in those days the disciples was multiplied, then it says there arose a murmuring. Now that kind of encouraged me. Because I realized that murmuring just didn't start 50 years ago in the church. It started the first few weeks in the church here in Acts chapter number 6. So that encouraged me to just keep on through the murmuring. But there arose a murmuring. Why was there a murmuring? Because people were being left out here in Acts chapter number 6. And you can imagine people are being left out. I mean, you've got at least 5,000 new converts to Christ. You ain't got but about 12 men here, maybe 120 disciples that have followed Christ. And they're just trying their best to take care of all these people. That would have been a very hard task. So some people were being left out. And in other words, what they're saying is these apostles, they needed help in their ministry. And when they needed help in their ministry, in comes the first deacons. In comes the first deacons here in Acts chapter number 6. Now you won't see them called the first deacons, but what they are called to do are the exact same tasks that the New Testament deacons are called to do in our day today. So today as we ordain Brother Johnny Garrison as a deacon, I've been excited about it all week. He's probably been nervous. But I'm excited to do this because this is my first time being able to ordain a deacon. So I always remember this one, and I'm excited that it's Brother Johnny today. So just for today, just for the next few minutes, I want to give you a few things about these first deacons. I want to give you a few things about basically what they do, who they are, and basically what it's going to show you is that they're servants of the Lord, and that's not just for deacons. We all should be servants of the Lord. So today, just for the next few minutes, I want to show you just a few things about these deacons. Number one, I want to show you the meaning of the deacons. The meaning of a deacon. The Greek word for deacon is diakonos, and it is used 31 times in the New Testament. But get this, only 3 times is it translated into the word deacon. Only 3 times out of the 31 is translated deacon into the English. Nearly every other time is translated into the word servant. So deacon and servant are two things that are basically interchangeable here. And the meaning of a deacon, you can look up the definition, that word means to be a servant, to be a waiter, or to be an attendant. So when you're at a restaurant, you think about a waiter that comes to you. They're not concerned about what they want to eat. They're concerned about what you want to eat. At least they should be, or they ain't going to get a big tip. They ain't concerned about what they want. They're concerned about what the people they are serving wants, what they lack, and what they need. And you see, that is the exact same thing the deacon is called to do in the New Testament. It's to be an attendant, it's to be a servant, it's to be a waiter, basically to attend to the needs of other people. And by the way, that's following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came down here to attend to our needs. So the deacon is a servant, is a waiter, is an attendant that is out basically to take care of the needs of other people. And here are these 7 men that were appointed in Acts chapter number 6. They were called to do the business of the church, and they were called to serve other people amongst the church. And you'll see the main reason that they did this was mainly so in verse 4, or verse 2 said, it is not right that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So in other words, the main reason they called these deacons to come and serve is because these were apostles that were around. They were preaching the Word of God with their whole life. They were praying for these new converts. They were praying for lost people to come to Christ. And I imagine it was Peter, James, and John that comes up and said, it's not right that we should leave the Word of God. It's not right that we should leave prayer and do all the business of the church. So we need 7 appointed men to be able to do that. Now, I don't know about other churches, but you can ask me every single day, and I thank God for every single one of my deacons. Every day. You know why? Because if it weren't for them, I couldn't sit in that office over there and study this Bible and give myself to prayer for you guys. So I thank God for each and every deacon that we have over the past year that I've been here. And the main task of these seven men was to take care of the business of the church so these apostles like Peter, James, and John could go out and give themselves continually to prayer and to the preaching of the Word of God. So you'll see that these deacons were called, they were elected, they were chosen to support the apostles in the furthering of the work of the church and the furthering of the work, most of all, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, the first meaning of a deacon is basically for them to be servants, for them to be waiters, attendants, those that take care of the needs of other people. That's the meaning. I'm moving quick this morning. Number two, I want you to see the misconceptions that people have of what a deacon is. The misconceptions of what people have concerning the deacons. The main misconception that I've seen growing up in my life about deacons is that the church thinks that the deacons are the church bosses. That the deacons run the church. Can I say deacons are not the church bosses? Deacons do not run the church. You say, well, who runs the church? God does. Amen. He said, I will build my church. Not you can build your church. It's my church, so I'm going to build it the way I want to build it. It's His possession, so it's His project to build it. He said, I will build my church. Church shouldn't even be run by the pastor. It should be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. But the leader of the church is always the Lord Himself. He's the one that needs to run the church. A church that's run by deacons you've seen will die. A church that's run by committees will die. A church that's run by a pastor who is a dictator will die. But a church that's led by Almighty God will live and prevail and take the gospel out to people who need it. Amen. But God does need human representatives to help lead His church. And He's chosen the pastor and the deacons to take care of the evangelism and the business of the church. And I'll never forget this story. Some of you probably heard it if you listen to Charles Stanley. He actually told it the other week. He had first moved to First Baptist Atlanta, and he was probably around, I think he was around 30 years old, around my age. But and I think he went there starting out as the assistant pastor. And he got to go and sit in on his first deacon's meeting, Brother Johnny. And if he was like me, I was pretty nervous. I didn't know what was going on. But they started talking about the money in the church, of where it needed to go, what things needed to happen. And he said, I mean, they just went back and forth for 45 minutes, never came up with a solution. And Charles Stanley just sitting there trying not to say a word. And he finally pipes up and he says, this just isn't getting resolved. He said, this is what we need to do, men. We need to pray and ask God what He wants us to do. And he said, he'll never forget. The guy looked at him and said, leave God out of this. This is business. And he knew that moment they was in a bad trouble right there. Can I tell you, it ain't your business, it ain't my business, it's God's business. He's the one that needs to be in and around and in the center of absolutely everything that takes place in this church. We don't do our will, we do His will. So, the misconceptions are basically that growing up, people always try to think that these people run the church and that, but if God does not run the church, nothing's going to prevail. Nothing will happen. The next misconception is that the deacons work for me. Can I tell you, the deacons do not work for me, they work with me. And I do not work for the deacons, I work with the deacons. We're not an organization that goes from here to here. We're an organism that works together because we are living. We are together as the body of Christ. And if people don't work together, it's also going to die. You need unity within the body of Christ. But also, another misconception is that just because you're the deacon and the pastor, people think that you are higher and holier than everybody else. Can I tell you, just because you have the name deacon and you have the name pastor does not make you holier than everybody else. But you know what it does? It makes you the example to everybody else. In other words, when somebody was to follow my life for the next week, somebody was to follow these two deacons over here's lives and a few back here, they should know how to live a godly life before the end of the week. Because they are following the example of the men that have been placed as the leaders of God's church. It doesn't mean we're higher and holier than everybody else, but it does mean that people look to us as the example of how to live the Christian life, of how to live a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the misconceptions of the deacons that I have for you this morning. Thirdly, what I want you to see, I told you I was moving quick, the meaning of a deacon, the misconceptions of a deacon. But thirdly, I want you to see the qualifications of a deacon. Now, you know this better than I know it. In our day, in 2019, there used to be a such thing called standards. Even when I was in high school, there was a thing called standards. But for some reason, standards had just been thrown right out the window everywhere. But did you know God still has standards for His people? God still has standards, especially for the people that are going to be the leaders of His church that He bought with His own blood. Now, can you imagine? They're sitting here in Acts chapter number 6, and Peter, James, and John were mainly the three main leaders that God had put in the leadership of the church here. And they realized they need help, Brother Johnny. I imagine they got in the room and they met together, and I can't imagine John looking at Peter and saying, "Man, just pick somebody. You see that dude walking on the street out there? Just bring him in. He can be the deacon." Can you imagine them doing that? No. You know what they said? "We need men who are honest, who are full of the Holy Ghost, and are full of wisdom." In other words, we ain't just picking anybody that's going to come in. We ain't just picking anybody off the street to come be the leader of God's church. We need people who are going to have standards, who are walking in a way that pleases the Lord. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, this is the main text concerning the pastor and the deacons, concerning the qualifications of them. But what happened was Paul left Timothy in a place called Ephesus. He left him there to establish churches there. He left him there to plant churches. And he left him there to basically bring forth and grow these churches and establish them so that they might walk in the way that God wanted them to walk. And what he tells him here is he tells him the qualifications of here of the men that he needs to look for. Because the churches in Ephesus, they need a pastor. They need deacons to help the pastor. They need people that will help grow this church. And Paul says, "Timothy, listen, these are the type of men that I want you to look for in order to ordain them as the next people to be the pastor and the deacons of the church." So he gives these qualifications to them, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8. Paul says this. He says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless." Now that did not say being found sinless, because that would mean nobody in here is qualified. It says being found blameless. Verse 11 says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, and faithful in all things. Then let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." So first of all, Paul says, when you're looking for these men, Timothy, I want you to look at their character. And he says, this is what their character should look like when you looked at them. Verse 8 says, they need to be grave. You say, what does that word mean? That means to be respectable. In other words, he's a man that people respect, but not only is he a man that people respect, he's a man that gives respect to other people. So that's the man you need to look for. And then he says, not double-tongued. You know what that means? That he doesn't smile in your face in the middle of church and then go to Hardee's this afternoon and say, "Boy, do you see that?" Amen. In other words, he's not a gossiper. He's not one that talks in your face right here and as soon as you turn around, bam, stab you right in the back. He's not that kind of person. And Paul knew the number one problem that was in the church at Corinth, the number one problem that might be in the church at Ephesus that Timothy needed to deal with was people's tongues. And can I tell you, today, probably still the number one problem in most churches today is the powerful thing that you and I have called our mouth that is able to either build up somebody or completely tear them down. And can I tell you, we always need to be people who build up one another, not tear each other down. So he says, not double-tongued. He says, not given to much wine, not a drinker. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, what that means is he's not greedy. Paul says, when you're looking for this guy, don't look for him that he's just in it to get something for himself. But make sure he's in it not to get something, but to give something. So that's what he says to look for. And then next, he says, it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And all that means is, the man walks what he talks. He goes and he talks on Sunday. He praises the Lord on Sunday. And on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, he's going to walk the same way that he talks. But then it says in verse 10, let this man also be proved, or let him be tested. Because it would have been easy for Timothy to see a guy in one church service and say, well, we need to elect this man as a deacon. But Paul says, just hold on. Let him first be tested. In other words, make sure he's faithful to come. Make sure he's faithful to be here every time those doors are open. Make sure he's faithful to give. Make sure he's faithful to help other people. Let him be tested. But then not only Paul says, look at his character. It's interesting. He also says you need to look at his home life. He says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. So the wives are also called to do a lot of what the deacons are called to do, to be faithful in all things. But then it says in verse number 12, it says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever seen a... You can probably answer this bad in 2019. Have you ever seen a husband... Excuse me. Have you ever seen a woman be the husband of one wife in a biblical way? Anybody? Anybody ever seen a woman as a husband? Okay. Good. Now the reason... This isn't a Baptist idea. This is a Bible idea. The reason that we don't ordain women as deacons or pastors is because we don't follow the rules of a church. We don't follow the rules of the world. We follow the principles and the guidelines of the Word of God. And you have never seen a woman be the husband of one wife. And that's why we ordain men instead of women as deacons and pastors. Like it, lump it, it doesn't matter. That's what the Bible says. You can say amen or oh me. Don't matter to me. I'm just a messenger. You can go home and yell at your Bible. Don't yell at me. Amen. So today that's what you'll see is that it's the husband of one wife ruling their children in their own house as well. So it says ruling their children well. So in other words, if he can take care of his children, he's able to take care of God's children in God's house. That's what it's saying there. But not only that, though, I want you to see that, but I'm moving quickly. I also want you to see the rewards of a deacon. This part right here is not only for Brother Johnny here and the charge to him. This is going to be for our whole entire church in this point right here. Verse 13 says, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, when you take the office of a church like the pastor or a deacon, he's saying, man, it's not a burden. It's a blessing. He's saying, man, it shouldn't be viewed as a problem that you should work for the church, that you should serve in the church. It's a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. And today, I've been a part of a lot of deacon ordinations, and I know I'm supposed to give a charge to the new deacon, but I've already talked to Johnny a little bit. And the main thing that I've told him, I'll tell you this, never view serving the Lord as something that you have to do. View it as something that you get to do. Can I tell you this morning, I don't have to wake up and come and serve the Lord. I get to wake up and come serve the Lord. Don't view church as say, ah, oh, it's Sunday, I got to go to church. No, you get to come to church. And you get to serve the Lord in the with the abilities that He's given us. So today what Brother Johnny Garrison is doing is he has stepped up and said, I'm going to serve with my abilities and my part in the body of Christ. I told you earlier, we are an organism, which means we are a living body. We're the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body, the Bible says we are a body of Christ. Can I tell you, if my right leg went out right now, I wouldn't be able to walk around, would I? If it just stopped working, I wouldn't be able to do what I was supposed to do. If my right arm goes out, I wouldn't be able to lift it in praise. I wouldn't be able to function. If my mouth just stopped working, I wouldn't be able to function as my body was supposed to function. But can I tell you, we as a church are a body. And every single Christian in here, if you've been born again and have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you, He has gifted you with an ability to serve the church in an area. He has. Every single one of you say, I don't have the gift. I don't have the ability. If the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, He's given you something, a gift to do. It may not be to stand up here and preach. It may not be to be a deacon, but it may be something else. To go and watch the children on Wednesday night. Watch the children on Sunday morning. Guess what? We can't have church without that. I couldn't have church if these two men weren't back there doing the sound. We couldn't sing up here if they weren't up there doing the sound. Just because people don't see you don't mean that you don't have a gift. Every single person in the body of Christ has a gift that we are called to use to glorify Him. Every single one of us. And today, I know in prayer, if you're like me, I like to tell God what I want all the time. But you know, there's one important lesson that I've learned. Is that sometimes I don't need to tell God what I want, but I need to ask Him what He wants. Have you ever done that? Ask Him. Because when you ask Him, He'll answer. And the question that you need to ask God is this. It's not, God, do you want me to serve? Go ahead and ask God, do you want me to serve? The answer is going to be a resounding yes every single time. God, do you want me to serve? The answer is yes. The question is this. God, where and how do you want me to serve? That's the question. God, where and God, how do you want me to serve you? It's not whether He wants you to or not. The will of God is for Him to serve you in His body. But the question is, where and how does He want you to serve Him amongst the body of Christ? And that's the charge that I give to the whole entire church today. Because I'm telling you, when a body gets together, it's just like when a football team gets together and they are all on the same page, they are all on the same plan, working together for one goal. They don't care if the quarterback or the offensive line gets the credit. They're just going so that they might get a win. They don't care if he gets all the credit, if he gets on TV, if he does this and he does that. They're just trying to win the game and they're working together to do it. And when the body of Christ comes together, they don't care if you get the credit or I get the credit. We're just trying to give Him the credit. We come together and we are more powerful than we could ever be. When you are working together, doing our part as the body of Christ and coming together as a church. So those are rewards right there in verse number 13. Paul's saying, they that do it, they purchase to themselves a good degree and they have great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And not only that today, but also lastly, the ordination of a deacon. Not only the meaning, the misconceptions, the qualifications, the rewards, but also, and I'll be done, it is the ordination of a deacon. An ordination, when we get together and we lay hands on the man who is being ordained to the office of the church, it's also not something that the Baptists have come up with, that the Methodists have come up with. It is something that the Bible has commanded us to do. And there will be three places in the New Testament where you'll find that somebody has been ordained to the office of a church. Right here in Acts chapter number 6, the verses that we read, those seven men, the Bible says, the apostles laid their hands on them, they prayed, and they sent them out to go do the work of the ministry. That's the first time. Acts chapter 13, you'll find that Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch at the church worshiping the Lord, and the Holy Spirit separates them and says, call out Paul and Barnabas to come and take the gospel over here. And the Bible says that those men that were with him laid their hands on them, and they sent them off to go serve the Lord. But then the next one is actually in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. So you have that here. Even Timothy, before he got sent out with Paul, the people that were around him, they laid their hands on Timothy to pray with him and to send him out to go do the work of the ministry. And today that's exactly what we're going to do with Brother Johnny Garrison. Johnny, if you could go get us some chairs, we're going to do that. And Miss Kathy's going to come up and sit right beside him and pray with him. Now, we're not going to lay our hands on Miss Kathy because we're not ordaining her, are we? All right. Well, hopefully you got that point. But Miss Nan, you can go ahead and make your way up here. And there's something that I never forgot my whole entire life is when I got to go to the church where I was called to preach at. And all the men of the church laid their hands on me and basically sent me out to do the work of the ministry. And Paul encouraged Timothy. He basically told Timothy, he said, when you feel like quitting, remember those men that laid their hands on you. And you got to quit on them too. And that gave Timothy, I believe, encouragement to come and continue serving the Lord. So Brother Johnny, Miss Kathy, you can come on ahead. And I do need every ordained man in here to get behind Brother Johnny and just line up here, and we're going to pray with him individually. And right after that, we are going to go right into the Lord's Supper, okay? So every man that's ordained in here, go ahead and get behind Brother Steve right here. And we'll pray with Brother Johnny, and then we'll get right into our Lord's Supper today. And you can pray right where you are, too, for Brother Johnny and Miss Kathy as they set out to serve the Lord together. And I hope you can imagine one day where there's going to come to where maybe you'll be in this seat up here to do that, too.